We are going to be continuing our series through chapter 2 of Genesis. So we're looking this morning at chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. So we're getting into the prohibition of eating of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to that commandment that was given to Adam in the garden. So chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Before we start, let's pray together and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigning, and whose spirit is at work in our hearts and the minds of your people. We thank you for your word that leads us to the glory of Christ crucified and guides us down the path of righteousness. Father, bless us this morning as we contemplate this section of Holy Scripture, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 10. So last time we got into chapter 2, we saw how chapter 2 is a little bit different focus from chapter 1. Remember, when we study chapter 1, we determined that chapter 1 of Genesis is a very unique portion of Scripture. Some have considered it as exalted prose. It doesn't quite fit into a particular category of types of the type of literature that's in the Bible. But chapter 2 starts Genesis proper, if you will. It begins to focus on Adam, his destiny, what he was expected to do, and it begins to focus from there on his, of course, his progeny, his children, until we reach Abraham. So we're in chapter 2. We're looking at the creation of man. We saw that he was created from the dust last time. And now we are given a further description of Eden, the garden in which Adam was placed. We are told here that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. There it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first, the Pishon, is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So these verses describe the kind of paradise in which Adam was placed. Now, we would do well here to remember that this word, the word of God here, came to a people who had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and then they were led into the wilderness where there wasn't an overabundance of water. In fact, when the Israelites were led into the wilderness, there was a couple of times that they thought that they would die of thirst. They grumbled against God because there was no water. Well, here in Eden, in the beginning, there's plenty of water. This mighty river rages right through the middle of it, and it breaks off into four whole rivers. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. So this garden is full of life-giving water. A river shows up again at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And so you have a river that shows up again in the description of the new heavens and the new earth. And what do we have in that description, that vision that John saw at the end of the Bible? You have the tree of life showing up once again. So these are symbols. The river is a symbol of abundant life that flows from God. The gold, onyx, and bdellium. Calvin interpreted bdellium as a pearl. Nonetheless, these three elements give further evidence of the abundant richness of this garden paradise. This garden is just that. It's a paradise. It's full of abundant riches and resources for Adam and for Eve. Now, these elements show up again at the end of the Bible in Revelation. John sees a description of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It's described as New Jerusalem, a city. And this is the description he's given. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, which is mentioned here, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And so a similar description there of the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that will be ushered in when Christ comes again. Now, the point I want to make in bringing that in here, bringing this to bear on this passage, is that this is a garden paradise full of, again, full of abundant riches, abundant resources. It's perfect. It's beautiful. Adam has everything that he needs in order to obey the Lord, in order to do what he's been called to do. I'll stop there for a second. Any questions or thoughts so far? All right, let's keep going. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, real quickly, we're reminded of God's sovereignty here. He took Adam and put him in the garden. Remember, at one point, Adam was just a pile of dust. He wasn't alive until God breathed into him his life-giving spirit. Now he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden. The Lord is free to take and put us wherever he pleases. This action prepares us for the commandment to come. When Adam is faced with this commandment to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he is faced with God's absolute dominion, his sovereignty. And we'll talk about that in a second. But we're already reminded of that here when we see that God took Adam and put him in the garden. Adam was commanded to work and to keep the garden. Work in paradise was thoroughly enjoyable and fulfilling. It was not a curse. Work is not a curse. It was a command given to Adam in the beginning. Work is a blessing. It was to be a blessing. And before sin entered into the world, work was enjoyable. It was fulfilling. It was satisfying. Work was originally given to man as the path to blessedness. It was the way in which Adam would obtain eternal rest, eternal blessedness in the Lord. Now, because of sin, work is filled with anxiety and vexation and pain. In fact, work kills us because of sin. But we have to understand that work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. It was there in the beginning before sin entered into the world. Now, of course, Christ redeems us. He redeems our work. Work can be enjoyable now. It can be satisfying. But there is still a good measure of anxiety, fear. Work causes all kinds of physical stress. And in the end, work eventually takes us down. And so that's because of sin. So Adam was commanded to work. So we are called to work. Work for the glory of the Lord. The word translated here, keep the garden, can also be translated as guard. So he was to work and to guard the garden. The priests in the Old Testament were commanded to guard the sanctuary, to keep the sanctuary, to keep it pure. They were to keep the sanctuary and the temple free from unholy intruders. That's the same word is used in the Old Testament to tell priests, or to command priests to guard the sanctuary. And so Adam was to function like a priest here. He was to guard this holy sanctuary, this holy paradise in which he was placed. Now, we know how the story, most of us know how the story ends up. What should have happened when the serpent came into the garden is that Adam should have crushed his head. That was part of his original commandment, to guard the this paradise in which he was in. He failed to do that. In fact, he did nothing. And the serpent went to work on his wife. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the future. We also need to remember here that Adam was created perfect. He's sinless here. Think about Ecclesiastes chapter 7. See this alone, I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. In the beginning, Adam was upright. He was perfect. He was sinless. Adam had the moral law of God written on his heart. He delighted in that law. However, at this time, and we talked about this, I think, last week with the question that was posed, Adam was given liberty. He was given the liberty to choose sin or to not choose sin. Augustine put it this way. He was able to sin and able not to sin. And so he had the ability to sin. He had the ability to obey God. He had the ability to listen to his word, to pass over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to crush the serpent's head, to keep the place holy. But he also had, and this is obvious as we read the text, as we see what happens, he also had the choice to disobey God, to rebel against him. Why do I bring that up? Well, I bring that up because at this moment, creation is not yet consummated. It has not yet reached its final goal. Adam has not yet reached his final goal. He has not yet reached his destiny. He has not consummated. He has not obtained eternal blessedness that was held out to him. So how do we know this? Well, there's darkness still in the world. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no darkness. Now, this is not a moral darkness that was in the world, but there was day and night. There was the alteration of day and night. The Sabbath rest is still open on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. So it's still something that's held out to Adam. He hasn't yet quite obtained it. And now that we have this prohibition coming here, do not eat of this tree, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now we have the potential of death. Now there's the specter of the potential of death in this world. Now this world is perfect. It's very good. God pronounced it that way. Adam is perfect. But there is still the potential for something bad to happen. And so the world that we see here is not yet found its consummated state. It's not yet reached its final goal. Now, it's important for us to understand, because what does Jesus do? He doesn't take us back to Eden. He doesn't take us back to the garden. Because in the garden, there was still the potential for death. Now, he takes us farther. He takes us to a place where there is no death. There's not even a potential for death. There's no night there. And so it is a consummated city, a glorified city, a blessed city, a place where eternal perfect rest is ours in Christ when he comes again. So we want to hold those things, keep those things in mind. Adam at this point was everywhere without him and within him, confronted with the natural revelation of God. So natural revelation is just the revelation of God through his created things. We're actually going to talk about this in the sermon this morning. Men everywhere see the glory of God in creation, both in ourselves and the way we're made and the way we think and the way we rationalize, but also in the very created things of the world. His glory, his fingerprint is on everything. And so Adam was confronted with God's presence, was confronted with God's goodness, his wisdom in himself and in creation. But now he gets God's word to him, which is special revelation. Special revelation is the word of God. The word of God that reveals to man our destiny. Now in sin, special revelation is the gospel. It's the word of God which shows us how to be saved, how to be redeemed. It essentially tells us about faith in Jesus Christ. That's special revelation. But here in the beginning, the special revelation that Adam received showed him his destiny. He's perfect. He's made upright. He's in a paradise garden. He's got a goal. He's got an end point. He's been given the task to take him, his wife, his family to that end point if he obeys. And so that's where this special revelation from God comes in from this word. So I'll stop there. Stop there for a moment. Everybody following along? Any questions? What do you think so far? Yes, Sinha. Okay, so the question is the command in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing. Is that part of special revelation? Yes, that's the word of God. Yeah. Well, they're both special revelation. The focus of the special revelation in chapter 2, when he gives the prohibition, is it doesn't negate chapter 1. It doesn't negate the word that he got from God to fill the earth. Right? It doesn't do away with that. But it shows him how that was to be done. Adam was to multiply, fill the earth with other image bearers. Right? He doesn't have children yet. Right? He was to fill the earth with other image bearers and to multiply and to fill the earth, right? How does he do that? How does he fill the earth? How does he go about filling the earth with other image bearers? Well, chapter 2, obeying the word of God, right? Adam can't just multiply and fill the earth any way he chooses and without listening to the word of God. If that makes sense. So, so that's a good question. The special revelation that's given here, it doesn't negate the word that we already saw in chapter 1. But it shows him how to go about doing that. Yeah. So, I don't think I'm quite following you.
My question is either the creation.
Yeah, good question. So, the question is 128 part of the covenant with Adam? Or is it part of the covenant, a more general covenant in creation? I think that's a good way of putting it. Yeah. Adam is in covenant from the moment he exists. He's in covenant with God. He's bound to God because God is his creator. He is, and so we could call that a covenant of creation, if you will, the covenantal nature of creation. He's bound to him. He owes him worship right then and there. Right. But then God, in his wise and holy providence, we'll look at that in just a second from the confession. And God, in his wise and holy providence, he enters into a special covenant, a covenant of works with Adam to show him the way of glory, the way of consummate glory. If that makes sense. So how does Adam advance this world into a place that's glorified, that's consummated, where there is no threat of death or sin? This is how, through the covenant of works. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, Jay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, yeah. So when Adam is told to, or is blessed and then told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he's given a commandment for sure. But he's also, we also see the way in which men and women reflect something of God's glory, right? So, in a sense, we, you know, create, we multiply, just in the same way that God multiplied in the earth. And so, yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Anything else? Okay, well, let's keep going. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right. Here is this special covenant that God entered into with Adam in the garden. In this commandment, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of this tree you may not eat." And this commandment is the entire moral law is encapsulated. It's summed up. The whole Ten Commandments are summed up in this one commandment. They're comprehended in this word to Adam. This is what Herman Bovink says, a Reformed theologian. He says, "After man was created in God's image, God showed his destiny and the only way in which he could reach it." So to Unha's question, here it is. How is it that Adam gets to where he's called to go? It's through this, through obeying this moral law perfectly from God. And so this is where we see God covenantally condescend to Adam and enter into a covenant of works. This is what has been known as the covenant of works in Reformed theology. This is from our confession. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity, his children, upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. So everything I just said is right there in that explanation and the confession. Life was promised to Adam for who? For him and his children upon condition of perfect obedience. How do Adam and his children obtain eternal life? Through obedience, through obeying this command. So the covenant of works here. Unha brought up a good point because all of life, if you think about it, is covenantal. We enter into covenants all the time. Marriage covenants. We have covenants with our jobs. They give you obligations and responsibilities. You agree to do those in return for a reward, in turn for pay. You enter into covenants in your gym, in clubs that you form, and you enter into covenants in the church. All of life really is covenantal. And so Adam was brought into this covenant to show him his potential reward if he obeyed, and the potential punishment for breaking the covenant. That's what this is. This is a bond that God enters into with his creation to show him the way forward. All right. Everybody good with that? Following along? Unha? Do you approve? It's great questions. Yes, Brian, go ahead. Yeah. So the question is the covenant implicit or explicit? It's both. Like I said, so, you know, Adam, by virtue of the fact that he's created, by virtue of the fact that he didn't exist until God formed him and breathed into him life, he's, by virtue of the fact of being created, he is in covenant with God. He owes him his life, his worship, which I guess we could describe as implicit. But it's also explicit in that Adam, once he opens his eyes and once he begins to think and begins to speak and begins to look around, it's immediate. The glory of God is immediate. It's right in his face. It's in his thinking. He knows where he came from. He knows that he owes his creator worship. But it's doubly explicit because God gives him a word. Right? He says, be fruitful, multiply. And then he tells them right here, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll talk about what this means in just a second, which I think will go to your point. But I think it's safe to say that it's both. For us, to that question, I think for us, what was helpful for us to understand is that you cannot escape the obligations that we have to God as our Creator. No one can escape it. No one can escape the covenantal responsibility that's placed upon every single person. And so we either will worship Him as God or we will worship the creature. But we can't escape. We can't escape the responsibility we have. No one can. There's no free space, if we could call it that. There's no safe zone where you cannot have to think about God. That place doesn't exist. Yeah, Jay. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, it's like a king. Yeah. So, and we'll talk about that too in just a second. Yeah, so Adam was a representative for all of his children. In the same way that a king enters into a covenant with another nation, it's not just him that's affected, it's the whole nation. We see this all the time. I mean, if you think about, a president of a country or a leader of a country who decides to lead their country into war, he's not the one on the battlefield. He suffers part of the consequences, but the whole nation suffers the consequences of one man's decision. And so this is what is happening here, and we see it all the time. All right, well, let's keep going. Very good questions. Part of this, let's look at this commandment in particular, specifically. Part of this commandment is positive. You may surely eat of every tree. Adam, again, was supplied with all that he needed. He was given all that he needed and more to fulfill this original mandate, to fill the earth with image bearers, to do what he's been called to do. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not an inherently special tree. It was just like the other trees, but it was set apart by God's word. So then Adam, before him, with this commandment, it was the decision that Adam had to make to choose God for God. Would he trust in the word of his creator for the sake of his creator? Or would he trust in his own understanding of what was before him? Again, I'll go back to Herman Bovink. He says this: in the probation command, the entire moral law was staked on a single throw, as it were, for Adam. God or man, God's authority or his own insight, unconditional obedience or independent investigation. I like that phrase, faith or doubt. It was a fearsome test that opened the way to eternal blessing or eternal destruction. Does that make sense, that quote there? So in order to obtain what was held out to him, the tree of life, eternal life, consummated life, eternal blessedness, eternal reward, Adam had to pass this test. It was a prohibition. He had to show that he loved the Lord for the Lord, that he obeyed him simply so that he and his children could glorify and enjoy him. Yeah.
And that seems kind of interesting, though. Necessary, right? Because none of the beasts were asking that choice.
Good. Yeah.
He had to have the ability to not make that choice.
Yeah. 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 Good point. Yeah. So Ben makes a good point that this further emphasizes the uniqueness of Adam. He's not an animal. He's not He's not like the other creatures. He's given a rational soul. He's given a mortal soul and the liberty to choose God or to choose his own independence. Yeah, good point. Yeah, you're tracking very well, Ben. Yeah, very good. So his agency, his moral agency to choose right or wrong was brought into full relief, if you will, by this prohibition, right? Without the prohibition, you know, where are we, right? So good point. Yeah, good. Yes, Elaine. Elaine, I'll do Elaine first and then Tiffany, yeah. Yeah, very good. So Elaine brings out the point that this command comes to Adam before we are introduced to Eve, his wife. And so it was Adam's obligation to protect the garden, to keep it holy. And right as the serpent enters and he starts working on Eve, Adam is already in trouble. He's already not doing what he's called to do. He should have stepped in front of Eve, crushed the serpent's head, and moved on. With their lives together. It's a very good point. Yeah. Tiffany. Yeah. Yeah, beautiful. Excellent point. Yeah. So Adam was to teach, right? He hears the word of God and he's to teach, help his wife, his children understand that this is what we've been called to do. And so, that's part of it too. He wasn't to remain silent, which is what he did. He remained silent. So, very, very good. Okay, well, let's keep going. We're almost done. Good questions. The death, in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The death that is threatened here is nothing less than eternal death, eternal alienation from God. That's the just punishment for disobedience to an eternal God. Death is the divine response to man turning his face away from God, which is what Adam did. And so God rightly turns his face away from man. Both the beauty of the reward, eternal life. Now think about where Adam is here. He has the beauty of the reward, eternal life for him and his children. And the horror of the punishment, eternal death before him. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to sin. It makes both those things makes Adam's sin all the more heinous, all the more foolish. And it makes our sin all the more foolish. God offers us life and we often and peace and blessedness if we obey. And we over and over and over again think, no, I'll choose the latter. I'll choose this other path because I think I know better than you, Father. And so that's what was placed before Adam. Now, coming back to what has been said already, we should remember here that Adam is our covenant head. Romans 5, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. He is our covenant head, as Elaine pointed out. Now, Eve is part of this. She was mentioned in chapter 1. She knows about the command to fill the earth. She's familiar with this command about the tree. We'll see that later on when she starts talking to the serpent. She understands what her role is, too. She's not ignorant. But the prohibition specifically is placed upon the man. It's through the one man's disobedience that sin came. So he is our representative head here. What he does or does not do will have a lasting effect on all of his children, and it obviously has. apart from grace, we are dead in Adam. That's how the Bible describes every person that has come into existence. We are dead in Adam because he sinned. And we are guilty for our sins, for sure. But we are born guilty, born defiled because of Adam's sin, because of his one sin, because he is our covenant head. If we go back to what Jay was talking about with the king, you know, a king makes decisions that have an effect on all the people in his land. We see this played out all the time, do we not? What a father does or doesn't do will have an effect on his family. What a boss does or doesn't do will have an effect on the company as a whole. And so this is what is happening with Adam. I want to emphasize that point because this is a unique situation in Adam. Other people will teach differently. They'll teach that each one of us are placed, in a sense, in this state as Adam was. We have the ability to choose or not to choose, but that's not true. We are all born in sin. We are born defiled by sin. We are born guilty because of what Adam did. So Adam was in a unique position here as our covenant head. One other thing here, I'll stop. We have to uphold the belief in that headship of Adam if we need to properly understand what Christ has done. He is called the second Adam. Much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. It is through faith in Christ as the second Adam who does obey. He does perfectly obey. He steps into our place when we deserve death, that death that was part of the punishment of Adam obeying. He steps into our place. He's hung on a cross. And what happens at the cross? God turns his face away from him. That's what Adam deserved. That's what we deserved. But since he is the second Adam, the second man, and our covenant head, we have life because of what he has done. Do you see how the two relate there? If you don't think that Adam is a covenant head, if you think that's unfair, if you think that's an unfair covenant or unfair situation, then you also have to say, well, then it's unfair for eternal life to be offered for undeserving sinners like us in one person, which is Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. So the two are connected. We have to hold the integrity of what we see in chapter 2 here if we want to guard the integrity of what we believe about Christ and what he's done. Any other questions or thoughts, comments on that? Yes, Jeff. That's right. Yeah. So Jeff brings out the profound point, Jeff, and you are profound, we do this every day as Christians. Even as those redeemed in Christ, we have the choice before us every day that we choose good or evil. We are able to sin, able not to sin. Thankfully, in the new heavens and the new earth, what will our state be? We will be in a state of not able to sin, which is really hard to fathom, is it not? But that will be the state in which we will be in when Jesus comes again. So thank God for that. Yeah, Jeff.
It's the same struggle
that Paul went through. Yeah. 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 Same struggle that Paul went through. Very good. Yeah. One more, if that's okay. Yeah, Travis. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, for sure. Yeah. Eve was deceived. Adam Yeah. Adam knew full well what was happening. Yeah. And we'll look at that some more. All right, let's pray together, friends. Father, we thank you for Christ, the second Adam, who has given us eternal life in him, who has obeyed perfectly. And because of his perfect obedience, because of his sacrifice, we have eternal life. Father, we do thank you that we are now able not to sin by the power of your Spirit. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to choose the path of righteousness. And we look forward to the day when the ability to sin will be completely eradicated in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, prepare our hearts now for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.